Some of you probably don't know my background exactly. I was born and raised in the state of Illinois. If you ever been there, it's pretty flat, a lot of black dirt, real fertile ground. But my childhood experience of traveling to the Ozarks, oh, maybe once or twice a year to see my grandparents, always left me with a dream that I could live in the state of Missouri. I love the smell of the charcoal plants as we come down. I love the rocks that you see in Missouri and the long ridges and then the big deep old hollows that you went through. That was a lot different than the flat ground that looked like an ocean in the Illinois where you just looked forever and all you saw was corn or crops. Well, my opportunity to move to Missouri came by way of a job offer to work for a small business called Custom Builders of Nixa. We built houses. In my 5 years I worked with that company, I had a good boss. His name was Dwayne Stoops. And I had a lot of fond memories with that job. And one of the fond memories that I had was most of the building that we did was in the city of Nixa. But we got a job, and I think it was Galena. We got a job building a house out in the country. And Mike, I'm sure, can remember this. Every morning we'd get there, we could hear a mule braying in the distance. And then we would hear roosters crowing, and that just stuck with me. I guess because, like I say, the houses that we built next to, we didn't hear those kinds of sounds. Well, today I'm interested in talking about the crowing of roosters, but not the roosters that we heard in Galena. I'm interested in talking about a rooster that we hear crowing in the city of Jerusalem. And my interest in this lesson came by way of a lesson I heard on the internet given by John Lee, which he entitled Listen to the Roosters. And as I listened to that sermon that he gave, I thought his speech addressed some very, very important issues that every one of us battle with every day. And so this is going to be my adapted version of his lesson that I read about. Now, our main subject line will be concerned with our conscience and how well it's working. The text for our lesson today is going to come out of Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 54. And I'm going to read that to us. It's not a very long passage. See me fumbling around here for some reason. I had page 4 in spot of page 2. I don't know how I did that, but there it is. All right, so let's look at Luke 22nd chapter. Starting with verse 54, it says, "Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him, and having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?' And many other things that they blasphemously spoke against him." So here we have the story where Peter denies the Lord. And prior to this, it was about the time Jesus had established the Lord's Supper. There was this discussion among the apostles as to who would be the one to whom Jesus referred to when he said that one of you will betray me. So they had this discussion going on. And then the discussion led into, well, who's the greatest among us? And so Jesus said in Luke 22 and 27, "For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." We all remember Peter's response to this. He says, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and death. I will not betray you." He was sure that he wouldn't betray him. And Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." Now, I want you to think about this. Did you ever wonder what would have become of Peter if he would have ignored the rooster crowing and ignored the look that Jesus gave him? What would have ever become of him? I don't know. We can only imagine. Well, ponder this question and ask yourself, what will happen to me if I ignore the crowing of the rooster? And the rooster in this case that we're talking about represents the warning signal God created in every one of us called the conscience. That's what we're going to be talking about, our conscience. Easton Bible Dictionary defines conscience as that faculty of the mind or inborn sense of right and wrong by which we judge of the moral character of human conduct. It is common to all men. So we may ask ourselves the question, is the conscience a belief system? The answer is no. Is the conscience a voice of God? No. Is it a set of rules? No. Can it tell us what's right or wrong? No. Can it tell us if our belief system is accurate or inaccurate? No. Only God can do that. So then you're saying, well, then if it's not all that, then what is it? And I hadn't really gave a hard look at conscience before until I listen to this sermon by John. But I thought he made a very good point. It's pretty simple, really. The conscience is a warning system. It's a built-in warning system to tell us if we're acting in accord to what we believe. That's pretty simple, but that's what it is. It is a built-in warning system to tell us if we are acting in accord to what we believe. Now, how do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 2:15 that the conscience bears witness. And we know what a witness does. A witness is a person who testifies. So conscience asks the question, is what I'm doing or about to do in sync with what I believe? That's really what it does. Is it in sync with what I believe? And if I was to give you a physical picture that maybe help us to understand this, we might liken it to the warning lights that you have on your dash on your car. These warning lights tell us such things as our tire pressure is low, our engine is running hot, or your oil needs to be changed. And several, the new cars have several warning lights. Now, when you have one of these warning lights that come on, how many among us completely ignore that light and just pretend it didn't happen? Like, oh, well, I don't need to look at that. Any of you here like that? I doubt if any of us are. I doubt every time we see that light, we all, especially the women, they probably get all alarmed and think, oh no, it's going to blow up. It's maybe some of us men too. But the warning light tells us that you better do something about this, get this into the mechanic and have this looked at, because there's something that could be seriously wrong. You know, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that the warning signs of the conscience are very, very important. And he has lots of scriptures. When you look at all the scriptures that talk about conscience, Paul is talking about many of those. For an example, 2 Corinthians 1 and 12. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and the sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Acts 24:16. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. And we could go on and on with several other scriptures, but that at least demonstrates to you Paul's thinking about the conscience. All of us, every one of us, should really greatly appreciate the conscience that God has put in every man and woman. It's a wonderful tool. It's a wonderful built-in warning system designed to help us to stay on a righteous path. This is what Job said about the conscience. Job 27 and 6. I will maintain my righteousness and never let go of it. My conscience will not reproach me as long as I live. Do you have that determination as Job does? If you don't, we all should. We all should have that determination. Well, what else should we know about our conscience? Well, we need to know that our conscience can be deceived. It can be fed the wrong information. And by example, think of the millions of people who believe that regardless of how they live, they will remain in favor of God because they have accepted the Lord in their hearts. And we normally refer to that as the doctrine of once saved, always saved. I can do whatever I want. I can live however I want because I have accepted the Lord in my heart and I will be saved regardless. What a horrible thing to be deceived by. But millions of people are deceived by that philosophy. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9 says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 6 and 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. All right, let's look at another aspect about the conscience. It can be polluted. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. Every one of us need to be wary of our friends, and especially those who claim to be Christians, but fail to live according to the pattern of the gospel. They are very capable of polluting the truth that once was the captain of your conscience. And if you're not careful, you're going to start thinking, well, maybe I need to revamp my conscience. The Apostle Paul charged Timothy to follow the pattern of Jesus, waging a good warfare by having faith and a good conscience. This is 1 Timothy 1:19. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:19, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." You know, it's very possible that if your conscience is bothering you, and you're getting pressure from the outside, that you decide that you'll just let it go, pollute it, and go along with the crowd. And we talked about that. That's already been talked about when Larry mentioned that, and Clayton mentioned it, and in her study in Jeremiah, it's mentioned how these people allow themselves to be polluted. All right, another aspect of conscience is that it can become ignored and seared. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Now, how long can you ignore your conscience? How long can you ignore it before it is seared and develops scar tissue that renders your conscience useless? One time? Two times? Five times? How many times can you ignore it until it doesn't do what it's supposed to do? You know, when your warning light in your dash panel of your vehicle malfunctions, I don't know if you ever thought of that, but your little warning light can malfunction. Well, when it malfunctions, it's kind of unsettling, isn't it? You know, your little light comes on and you take your car to the mechanic and he says, "Well, I don't find anything wrong with it. I think it's your warning light." Now, the mechanic says, "Now, if I was you, I wouldn't worry about it. Now, I can reset it for you, but it's going to cost you $60 or $100, but I wouldn't worry about it. I wouldn't even fix it." Well, what's wrong with that? That's kind of unsettling, isn't it? So tell me, if another warning light flashes on the same vehicle, do you ignore that one and think, "Well, it's probably like the other one. I won't even worry about it because I've had this one on for 3 months and nothing's happened. I'll just ignore it too." The problem with that is that you get yourself in a very slippery slope, don't you? Let me ask this question. Would you feel okay to sell that car with those warning lights on? What do you think the first thing the person would do that gets in your car and takes it for a test spin? See when he comes back. "Well, hey, what's those lights about?" "Oh, don't worry about it. They're nothing. Mechanic told me that there's nothing wrong with it." And you know what? It may be true. But you see the slippery slope that we're talking about. Well, the last thing I would like you to know about your conscience is that it can become cleared and cleaned up. If you have quit listening to your conscience, you've polluted it, you've ignored it, it can be cleaned up. We can still hear the rooster crow, just as Peter did, and do something about it. Saul, who was a Christian killer and very zealous at that, became one of the greatest witnesses for Christ the kingdom has ever seen. His name was changed to Paul as he reasoned before Felix, the governor. This is what he said: "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept," talking about the Jews, "that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." Now, God has created within all people a conscience, whether you're a good person or you're an evil person. We all have a conscience. Every one of us have one. Saul, who became educated in the way of truth and renamed Paul, was keenly aware of how important the conscience is to our spiritual well-being. And he spoke about it a lot. In Paul's epistles and also in Acts, he talks about a good conscience. He talks about a cleansed conscience. He talks about a weak conscience, a pure conscience, a seared conscience. Makes you feel guilty the next time. Will you play the blame game? Will you play the game out of sight, out of mind? I won't listen to it. I won't think about it. It'll just go away. This problem will just go away. Or will you play the repent game and make things right? How are you going to handle it? The worst thing you could do is to ignore it. Because once you start ignoring your conscience, the next thing you know, it's seared and you may be lost. How many thought they would never forsake the Lord? Like Peter. How many thought they would never miss the assembly for trivial reasons? And yet, little by little, they failed to hear the rooster crow. And now they no longer ever assemble with the church. I think every one of us knows several people that have quit coming to church. Lost their interest in hearing about the Word of God. Lost their interest in singing praises to God. Lost their interest in taking to the Lord's table. Because they just quit hearing the rooster crow. Even though we have been trained in the way of truth, we will always continue to fall prey to temptations and be drawn away with our own lust. That's our nature. Now hopefully as we grow in the Lord, as we pay attention to our conscience, and as we continually serve Him, those times of breaking down and sinning will be fewer and fewer. But thank God for the conscience. Because His conscience can draw us back into a safe haven of peace that can only be found in the way of the Lord. So my main question to you today is, can you hear the rooster crow? If you can't, think about it. Think about it and do something about it. If the rooster is crowing for you today and you are willing to believe, repent of your past sins and obey the word that says to confess Christ before men and be baptized for the remission of sins, then we're going to offer a song that we always sing at the end of our assembly. We're going to offer it as an invitation song to invite you to accept the Lord today. There's no telling how many people have heard the words of the Lord and heard the words of the Lord and their conscience was pricked over and over, and yet they don't do anything about it. And probably the more times you do that, the more apt you are to probably never obey the Lord. But if the Word pricks your heart, and it should because it's the truth, it's the only truth that really has any importance to us when it comes to talking about your eternal salvation, you need to listen to your conscience. Maybe you violated your good conscience and you want to make that right. We implore you to repent and do the same thing. If we can assist you in some way, we ask you to come forward while we stand and sing the number selected.